In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This past week, and therefore all week until the leave-taking yesterday, we celebrated the transfiguration of our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this occurs in the gospel just a few chapters after today's scripture, where in Matthew we hear, these are just a few excerpts, but we hear these words. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and was transfigured before them, his face shining like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Moses and Elijah appeared. And a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And before that, and during his whole ministry, he healed the sick, the blind, the crippled. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And he commanded the seas and the wind. All of this was certainly part of his preparation of mankind for his coming sacrifice. And this preparation was essential that he show him who he was, so that when he went to his crucifixion, and all the things that happened from that entering Jerusalem forward to this glorious day, even today, all of it was prepared by him showing us who he is while he walked amongst us. Today is another one of those occasions where Jesus shows us who he is. And Metropolitan Hierotheos Vlachos has this to say about today's scripture. Christ, after the miracle of the five loaves, ascended the mountain, leaving the disciples in a storm-tossed boat. When he came to them walking on the sea, this was not some magic trick or human technique, but the very outcome of his God-manhood. And when their fear overtook them, he cried, "Take courage! It is I. Do not be afraid." With that word, he imparted divine energy that banished their terror and calmed both wind and waves. Now, these words from the Metropolitan encourage us to take a deeper look at this profound event where Jesus reveals himself as God. You see, constantly he was revealing himself. I've contemplated often how little he actually, or we have the recorded words of what he taught. But it's prolific with who he was and what he did. If ever there could have been someone who didn't give lip service, but walked his walk, it was our Lord. Jesus reveals himself to us through revelation. And every prophet that we honor, the apostles, the fathers, holy ones through the centuries, he shows them by revealing himself in their hearts. But here's an instance where he's coming forth in and as the kingdom of God to command all creation. A magnificent revelation, this scripture today of him walking on the waters, calming the fears, and calming the sea. But we must be more than bystanders, standing in awe, going, "Wow, whoa. Can you believe it? How did it happen?" We have to take it in a different way. We must allow the fathers and the saints, through whom God continues to reveal himself, help us to see the meaning for each of us personally. Yes, this was a cosmic event, these things like transfiguration and his command of all creation, his command over sickness and over the elements of the earth. But we need to find the ways to take it personally and to incorporate into who we are and what we will become. The life of the church points us to contemplate on how we participate in the scriptures that we read. The fathers gave us whole sermons on the elements of this particular passage. I did a look and I found 20 different commentaries on this scripture. Things are said about it like this, like they emphasize how Christ's mastery over the elements reveals his dignity, which we've been talking about, and his divinity and his place in the Trinity. The fathers talk about how the words, that single invitation by Christ, come, where he's encouraging Peter to leave the boat and walk to him, is the gospel's call, where Christ is constantly saying to us, come, come. And so the sea mirrors the turmoil of our passions, or the tumult of worldly cares, and of course the waves of temptation, for which all of us know. Peter sinking, they say, is more than just losing his nerve. It teaches us humility in the face of divine power. No matter how proudly we accomplish anything, no matter how firmly we stand on a great understanding or a mystery or an experience or a blessing or a grace, we, like Peter, sink from it. So in all humility, we must learn who we are in relationship to God and where all of it comes from and what we must do to have any of those wonderful events and successes and blessings of our lives mean more than a passing comfort. We have to incorporate all of God's experience into who we are and make it real in all humility. The disciples' fear contrasts with Peter's boldness and his courage. It kind of demonstrates I forgot which father said this one, but trust me on it. It's one of them. Their fear contrasts with the courageous step that Peter took, showing that Christian maturity moves from worldly cares and distractions and anxieties and sometimes even terror. It moves from there to faith-filled action, which culminates in the confession that we hear in Scripture. Truly, you are the Son of God. And everything we experience is designed to bring that up out of our own heart, whether it's struggles or blessings, or the combination of both. But given all of this analysis of what these things can mean, we've got to remember that we don't analyze our way to salvation, not even using Scripture. Yes, the head is the place that we can find our thoughts and contemplations, but it's through the heart that we are first called to the church, which is for us the ark of salvation. And that this ark of salvation is in some ways is like that little ship tossed on stormy seas, We are here in the calm of the ship amongst a world that is a stormy sea. We climb aboard this ship when we're baptized, and when we remain in the ark, which is where he comes to us here in the ark of salvation. Here we witness one another struggle like Peter and the other disciples, but we also strengthen one another. I'm just barely getting to know you. I just barely arrived, and I'm struggling pinning names to faces. And so please forgive me for that. But one of the things I am drinking in, even if I don't remember your name, is what a blessing each one of you are. As it said in the epistle, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Pulled from a stormy sea into this ark of salvation. The drama of this stormy sea set aside, nothing could prepare them for the resurrection. Who he is had to be shown, and the world had to witness it. He spoke these words to Thomas, who was stunned by the appearance of his Lord. These words, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." So you see, belief is everything. And today's gospel shows it. It certainly shows the difference between that moment of pure belief when he could walk on water and then after the doubts set in. For Peter and for all of us who would be saved, belief. Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe," are not just for Thomas, but they're for you and me. Blessed are those. We're the those. Did you know that? Jesus was speaking directly to you when he said that. It isn't just a saying. I'll read it again. "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed," is not just a byline to that scene with Thomas. It's a promise to you and me. It's actually a command. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. It's an immutable reality. This reality, this outpouring of his grace that comes through the church and his body, is salvation itself. Take the verse John 20:31, where he tells us that the gospel was written, quote, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Do we keep this thought front and center when we question faith and we wonder what we believe and we wonder what things mean, when we're tossed around again? Do we keep front and center the words in 17:3? "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To believe and to know him is a living reality passed down by the church through saints and fathers, so that all may be saved. Our church, life itself, moves daily through these lives of saints. Every time we gather, and all the days that we don't, every day you read your scripture and look for what the church is doing, it's there, whether you do it or not. Somewhere around the world, there is this webwork of honoring all the saints that have lived through the centuries. One of them we commemorate today. We commemorate St. Lawrence. He lived the gospel, and what did he do? He believed it to the point of being radiant with the Holy Spirit, being martyred in that radiance. He was so radiant the world could not stand it. and everything he said and did belied the fact that he, like Scripture said today, knew that he was the temple of God, and nothing they could do mattered. Can we learn to live like that? Read more about him. I'm not going to recount his life. You can read a wonderful little some words about him. Read it again, if you already read it, in the bulletin. And I'm going to quote part of it, because I was really struck by this. Someone who is radiant with the Holy Spirit is in fact radiating. Does that make sense? If you're radiant with the Holy Spirit, you are radiating. That's what the saints did, is they radiated to the point where they could not be ignored. They moved the world. That is, they do not function as a container or a closed vessel of sorts, rather as a conduit, an instrument, transformed by bearing to others the overflowing grace of God. Now that's the spiritual lifeblood of the faith and of the church and of this very parish. It makes us partakers of the same salvific life, witnessed firsthand, the ones who got to see it, by the apostles, by all the church through the centuries, to those who have not seen yet believe. Don't simply read about it and wonder. Don't read these things. Don't hear this scripture and just wonder about it and let it drift away. So I'm going to do something today that I normally don't do. I'm going to give you three practical takeaways. I don't know if anybody does that in sermons, but what was the takeaway, of course, is the buzzword in business and everywhere else. I'm going to give you three practical takeaways from this. And what I'd like you to do to on your own in the future is every time one of these blessed priests or deacons gives you a sermon, grab on to some takeaways. Because we must do what we stand in awe before. So here's three. When life's waves, temptations and everything else, overwhelm you, remember his presence. Go find an icon of him if you must. And remember that it is I, as he said on the sea. He comes to us in the times of tribulation. And remember him. A second takeaway, cultivate the Jesus prayer. Let Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Why? You can't be saying that without keeping him in front of you. It helps you keep your gaze fixed on him. And treat these trials, these waves, the stormy sea, as an invitation to step out of your boat of comfort, your boat of self-reliance, your boat of being, self-deluded into thinking things are going okay. And if you just do this, you can put it behind you. Three things. When the waves overtake you, remember it is I. Cultivate the Jesus prayer to keep your gaze focused on him, and treat trials as an opportunity to step away from your self-reliance and rely on his healing energies. Now, I'm sure that all of us here know that God continues to reveal himself if we search for him and make ourselves available. If we do that, we partake in his promise so that without seeing, we believe. Glory to Jesus Christ.